Capital Baptist Church, and welcome to our current teaching series entitled Blueprints in the Beginning God. And today we're going to be talking about the blueprint for civilization. The blueprint for civilization. What was the world like after the Garden of Eden? You might recall last week as we talked about the blueprint for sin and redemption, that God put Adam and Eve out of that garden. He actually sent them out of that garden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Verse 24 says, "So he drove out the man." Okay, he drove him out of that garden. They were banished. They were removed. They were taken out of that beautiful environment, that beautiful place called the Garden of Eden. And now it's going to become a blueprint for civilization. What is the world going to be like? What is going to be the blueprint? And what we're going to find today, which is incredible, is that life really hasn't changed. The blueprint that was laid down here is the blueprint that we have today. Yes, things have kind of, changed in the sense of the way we do things. But as far as what they did, we do the same things today. I mean, what did they do? Well, they had family. We have family. They had ungodly families. We have ungodly families in the world today. They had godly families. They worshiped. We worship today. Some worshiped in a false way, and some worshiped in a true way. We have that today, don't we? We have people that are going to be in this service today that are going to worship in a false way, and some that are going to worship in a true way. There was work. Man, these people were workers. They were workers. They labored. They worked very, very hard. And we're going to see that today. And we work today, don't we? Okay? We work today. I mean, it's just remarkable to me how that God laid down a blueprint here for civilization that really hasn't changed. And then we're going to see, where do you fit into this blueprint? Where do you fit into what God has designed here in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5. So I'm glad you're here today. We're going to cover both of these chapters, but we're going to begin by reading the first 12 verses of Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 12. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto what? Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth." Cain became very angry, and his countenance showed it. His countenance fell. "And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why art thou wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.' And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him," or murdered him. "And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Where is Abel thy brother?' And he said, 'I know not.'" And here's a famous question, maybe you've heard somebody say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That came from Cain. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Wow. What an incredible passage of Scripture. Here we see the civilization beginning to develop. Here we see life outside of the Garden of Eden. We looked at life inside the Garden of Eden. And now we're going to look at life outside of the Garden of Eden. Let's go to page 2 of our notes and let's begin to talk about this and what made up God's blueprint for civilization during that time and what it's like today. First of all, we see family. Family. You see, the first institution God created was the family. It was the family. And what we see here is that God had created the earth, and God created the earth that it might be populated. God wanted the earth to be populated. And so he gave in Genesis 1, as we looked at earlier, what we call the cultural mandate. And the cultural mandate was to take the earth and to fill it up, okay? To actually put population, to put people on the planet, on the universe that God had created. And we see this happening in this passage. Now, when we see family developing, we see two types of families. The first type of family we're going to see today is the ungodly families. Families that do not live for God. Families that do not follow God. Ungodly families. And then we're going to see in contrast to that, godly families. Godly families. Now, again, nothing's really changed, right? There are families today. Some families are serving God. Some families are not serving God. Now, let's begin by looking at the family and what happens here. Genesis 4, verse 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain." Now, this is an incredible moment in time here. Because this is what we might call normal development starting to take place. You remember how that God did a specific supernatural act in creating Adam and Eve. The Bible says he created the male and then he created the female. And he did that by a one-time act. And we talked about that when we talked about the blueprint for mankind and how God created male and how God created female. By one supernatural act. Now God, it's still supernatural, by the way, okay? But we're going to kind of fall into the normal way that people come into this world, okay? Which is the way I came, and perhaps the way you came, okay? And that was, there was a mama and a daddy. And so the Bible says Adam knew Eve, his wife. The word know there is talking about sexual, okay? It meaning they had relationship with one another. Adam knew Eve, his wife. And out of that relationship, that sexual union, this first child was conceived. The very first baby was conceived in the womb of a woman. This is huge right here, isn't it? I mean, the very first baby in the tummy of a woman was conceived in Eve. And out of that conception, the Bible says she bare Cain, her son. And the Bible says the proclamation was given is, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." Now notice she recognized the source of her child. And that's found also in Psalm 127, verse 3. And as parents, we need to recognize this. It says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." See, she understood where her son came from. "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And today we need to recognize that children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb, the children God gives to us, is his reward to us. And we need to view our children in that fashion. And we need to view our children in that manner. And so this is a joyous occasion, an incredible moment, a defining moment in history where the first time a husband and wife come together, and notice it's a husband and a wife, okay, because that's what the Bible teaches, okay, Hebrews 13, verse 4, "In marriage the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." And this man and this woman come together, this husband and this wife, and out of that sexual union, conception happens, and this child, Cain, is born. Now, what we notice right from the beginning is a dysfunctional family. What do you got going on in your family today? I mean, I pretty much think our family is the only normal family I know of, okay? I mean, when I look around all the other families, I see problems and challenges and sins. And then I look at our family and, I mean, we're perfect. We have the perfect marriage, 3 perfect children, just a perfect son-in-law, and 2 awesome granddogs. I mean, life doesn't get much better than that. No. If you only knew, okay? You're only impressed with me because we keep at a distance, okay? If you only knew me, okay, you would not be impressed with me, okay? But you know what? Right from the beginning, we got sibling rivalry going on. You ever had sibling rivalry in your family? How well do your children get along with each other, okay? You know, our children are young adults now, but I mean, you know, sibling rivalry is part of parenting, isn't it? We got these 2 brothers competing with each other, don't we? And out of this actually occurs a murder. Isn't this interesting that God doesn't paint the first family as like this perfect family? I mean, I like that myself, don't you? It makes me feel better. So far, we haven't got any murders in our family, okay? I mean, we got a lot of other stuff, but so far, we've been able to overcome murder, okay? Now, we've thought about it, okay, and threatened it a few times, but we've never actually done it in our family, okay? I mean, here's the first family, the first brothers, and they actually had murder. Cain killed Abel. Cain actually killed his own brother. That is unbelievable, isn't it? So it makes you feel a little bit better about your family, doesn't it? Okay? And so we see this whole thing happening, and we see this whole thing going on here today. And we just need to take a moment and think about these parents. You know, I often say that my children bring me my greatest pleasure, but they also bring me my greatest pain. Can you imagine what Adam and Eve must have felt like? To see their sons fighting like this? Can you imagine what they must have felt like when the news came that Cain killed Abel? Can you imagine the agony that they must have faced? See, you got to understand that, listen, if the devil can't get you, he's coming after your kids. Listen to me. If the devil can't get you, he's coming after your children. And in this situation, we find that God was working here and moving here. And we see what happens in the forthcoming passage. But what we need to understand is really this is the beginning of an ungodly family that's developing. And it begins with Cain. In 1 John 3:11-12, the New Testament talks about Cain. And you know, there's 2,930 Bible characters. There's about 3,000 people in the Bible. And God gives examples to us. Now, some of these examples are given that we might follow them, that we might be like them. But other examples are given that we might avoid them. And Cain is specifically mentioned as an example to be avoided. Let's read about that in our notes in 1 John 3:11-12. It says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." John is saying, you know, from the very beginning, there's been this consistent message that we're to love each other. And then notice it says, not as Cain. Notice that. God says, okay, there's an example. You know, when you study your Bible, always look for the names in the Bible. Okay? If you've heard me teach you about how to study your Bible, you know I use a specs, I call it. And the E in specs stands for examples. And so when you're reading your Bible, you should always be looking for names because God put them in His Word, in His sovereignty. He put them there. They're not there by mistake. They're there intentionally. And God could have left this story out. You know, God could have just left it all out, this horrible event that happened, this brother killing brother. But no, God included it. And God says, listen, Don't be like Cain. Not as Cain. We're not to be like Cain. Because what did Cain do? Cain was of that wicked one. He was of Satan. He actually went out and killed his brother. And we know that Satan is a murderer, right? And so Satan is the one that worked in Cain's life to get him to commit this horrible act of murder, where he went out and actually slew or murdered his brother because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Wow. Incredible. Now, before we look further at Cain, let's take a moment and let's talk about Abel. You know, Abel's an impressive individual when you study the whole Bible, what the whole Bible says about Abel. Okay, we know something about Abel here, but God doesn't just let it rest. God tells us more about Abel. God tells us, number one, that Abel was a righteous person. In Matthew 23:35, in the New Testament, it says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood, listen, of righteous Abel. Would you circle that word righteous? What's the adjective used to describe Abel? It's the adjective righteous. We know that Abel was a righteous man. We know that Abel was a good man. He was a good man. But we also know that he was a prophet. He was actually the first prophet. Look in Luke 11, verse 50. It says that the blood of all the prophets. See, it's talking about all the prophets through history and the blood that's been shed, which was shed from the foundation of the world. And listen to where it starts. From the blood of Abel. From the blood of Abel. The New Testament labels Abel as really the first prophet, the very first prophet of God. He was a preacher of God. He was a righteous man of God. And there's no doubt in my mind, according to Acts 10:43, that all the prophets, and of course, when it says all, it means all, doesn't it? And the Bible tells us that Abel was one of the prophets. And so what that means is part of the message of Abel was he gave a witness. And his witness was this, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. So I believe that Abel was the very first preacher of the gospel. I believe that he was the first one that prophesied as a prophet that a Messiah would come. See, this is interesting to me because as we saw last week, we looked at sin and redemption. Right from the beginning, there was sin, but also right from the beginning, there was redemption. Remember last week when we talked about the two things there, Genesis 3:15, and that prophecy given there? And then remember the story of how that they put on the fig leaves? That was like man trying to cover their own sin, but God said that's no good, and he gave them a covering of animal skin depicting the blood that would be shed to cover our sin, picturing Jesus, the Messiah. And now we see that continuing theme in Abel, the prophet of God, no doubt prophesying that the Messiah would come, that Jesus would come. That's awesome. That's awesome. Now let's go down further and let's learn about this ungodly family line. The descendants of Cain became an ungodly family line. The Bible says because of what Cain did in murdering his brother, God judged him harshly. See, you remember, as I said last week, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences for your sin. Cain chose his sin. He chose to murder his brother, but it wasn't his choosing of what would happen. God said, okay, you did it, but guess what? Okay, there's going to be consequences. And the consequences are going to be harsh. You're actually going to be a fugitive. You're actually going to be a vagabond in the earth. You're going to be a vagabond in the earth. And you're going to want to die, but you're not going to be able to die. Nobody's going to be able to get you because I'm going to keep you alive because you're going to be punished for your sin. You're disciplined for your sin, okay? Now, before we go further in this, let's notice how God approached Cain. This is really important. I want you to highlight this and notice this. Now, I didn't get a chance to talk about this last week, but I want you to notice Cain's actions and God's reaction. Cain's action and God's reaction. Okay, now first of all, his action was one of anger. Now, we're going to look at this in a second when we talk about worship, but we see what happened was there was worship going on, and we see that God accepted Abel's worship, but he rejected Cain's worship. We're going to talk about that in a second. And out of that, Cain got angry. And it showed, his countenance showed it. I mean, most of us, when we get angry, I mean, we can kind of tell it, right? And what does God do? God comes to him. Cain's action was anger. God's reaction was confrontation. Now, the way he confronted him was this way. He said, "Why are you angry? Why are you wroth?" Verse 6. "Why is your countenance fallen? Why is it fallen?" Verse 7. "If you do well, hey, don't you know you're going to be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin lieth at the door." Notice how God is approaching him. He's approaching him with questions. This is huge. In listening to the voice of God, how does God speak to us? People will ask me sometimes, "How do I know if God's speaking to me?" Well, there are times God is just going to get in your face. There's no doubt about it. There's examples of that in the Bible, too. God's just going to get right in your face. But many times, when you're not living right, he's going to come to you with questions. We see that with Adam and Eve, don't we? We see, you know, we didn't talk about this last week, but how did God approach them? God came and said, he came to the garden, it says, and God cries out, "Where are you?" to Adam and Eve. Did God have amnesia? Is not God omniscient, all-knowing? Yes, he is. But what's he doing here? It's not about the character of God, it's about the character of man. And it's the way God's going to approach man. Why? Because most of the time when you're approaching, somebody comes against you, your natural response is to revolt, right? You know, if you come to me and say, your office is dirty, which it is, I'm going to start saying, "Well, you know, okay, well," I'll start standing up for myself. You come to me and say, "Pastor, why is your office such a mess?" Well, I need to work on that, I guess. I mean, that's just how we are, right? God knows that. So he comes to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" "Well, we were naked. We hid ourselves." "Who told you you were naked?" Question. "Did you eat of that tree I told you not to eat of?" How's God confronting Cain? "Why are you angry? Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, if you do the right thing, won't you be accepted? You know, if you do the right thing, won't you be accepted?" Well, Cain doesn't respond. Cain's reaction to God's actions is to totally rebel against God. You know, you don't want to keep rebelling against God. See, the Bible says you can judge yourself before he judges you. Cain could have stopped right here, okay? But he didn't, did he? No, he didn't. He rebelled against God and actually said, "Okay, forget you, God." He blew God off and actually went out and murdered his own brother. It wasn't that God wasn't trying to stop this. It wasn't that God wasn't trying to deal with this. No, 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 no. God came to him. God's coming to you. What's he saying to you? Listen. Because you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. And they're going to be harsh. And they're going to be hard. And they're going to be real. And they could very well be lasting. He went out and murdered his brother. And again, what did God do? God didn't come and say, "All right, you did it." No, he came to him again. "Where is Abel, thy brother?" Again, does he have amnesia? No. It's all about not God and his character. It's about man and his character. "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I know not," in the most famous question, one of the most famous questions ever stated in the Bible, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He starts asking God questions back. And God says, "What have you done? What have you done? What have you done?" I mean, here's what I want to say to you today. I mean, what is God saying to you? What questions is he putting before you today? How's he speaking to you? What's he saying to you? What's he trying to prevent from happening in your life? See, he's a God of mercy. Thank God he's a God of mercy. But he's also a holy, holy, holy God. And he's not going to put up with that junk out of your life forever. I mean, he's a God that will come to you and speak to you and lovingly correct you. But if you rebel, I'm telling you, he's coming down on you, okay? He's coming down on you. And it's going to be rough, and it's going to be hard, and it's not going to be easy. And it could be lasting. It could be lasting. Listen to him. Listen to him. As he's gently speaking to you and asking you these questions, you need to respond to God. But Cain blew off God and continued down that road. And the Bible says that verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Wow. And Cain built a civilization, if you will, an ungodly family's descendants of Cain. In fact, it's described in Jude 10 and 11. It says, in Jude, it talks about the way of Cain. It says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. Would you underline that word naturally? Now, if you know anything about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, you know that's important, the word natural. Because 1 Corinthians 2, 14 says, before you come to Christ, you're in a natural state. And 1 Corinthians 2, 14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are actually foolishness to him. So what we see here is, in line with Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He was in the natural state. Like a brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. And we see corruption happening, okay, because of this. For example, you remember when I talked about marriage and family? Remember when I talked about polygamy? Remember that? God intended for there to be one man and one woman, one husband and one wife. What is life outside of that? What are we seeing in our culture today? The natural man saying, what's wrong with a man and a man being married? What's wrong with a woman and a woman being married? Hey, man, if you open up that door, you have no moral authority to not allow polygamy. You have no moral authority to say, well, if you can let them do it, why can't I marry my dog? You might think that's crazy, but I'm telling you, 30 years ago, I would have thought a man and a man wanting to get married was crazy, okay? It's just a slippery slope is all it is, okay? You make one exception, you've got to make every exception. Did you hear me? You make one exception, you've got to make every exception. Because if you're going to allow marriage to be defined any way you want to define it, hey, it's Pandora's box. And here's a godless society, and here is Lamech, verse 19, took unto him two wives. Two wives. Why? Because they went out from the presence of the Lord. They went, as Jude describes it in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have gone the way of Cain. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 12, this is without God in the world. They're living without God in the world. And there are families today that are living without God, aren't they? And that's one of the reasons we have Vacation Bible School. Man, we do all this. Yes, we want to see our children in our church saved, and we want to see our children discipled, and that's important. But we also realize there are families without God in this world. And just maybe putting on a huge event like this, which takes all kinds of effort and takes all kinds of money. Man, we put thousands of dollars into our Vacation Bible School. Thousands and thousands of dollars. Because there are families without God in this world. Okay? And maybe you could reach one of these families this week. Maybe God would use you to invite somebody to this church that could come to Christ and move from the way of Cain to the way of Christ. Wouldn't that be great? If God used you that way? Let's pray it happens. Number two is godly families. See, in the world there's going to be ungodly families, but in the world there's going to be godly families. And thank God for that. Ephesians 4, verse 25 tells us. Look at 4:25. See it? Again, Adam knew Eve as wife. Again, now the natural way of production, reproduction is happening. Okay, so Adam has sexual relationships with his wife again, and she bears a son. And this time they had a son. They called him Seth. Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. She viewed it like, okay, I mean, Cain, you know, killed my son Abel, but God has allowed me to have another child. And it's an appointment. See, there might be accidental parents, but there are no accidental kids. Do you understand that? There might be some accidental parents. And that happens, unfortunately. But you know what? There are no accidental kids. None of you were born by accident, okay? None of you were brought into this world by accident, okay? God had an appointment for you. You matter to God. And you might not come into this world in the right way and in the best way, but you are God's gift to this world, okay? And God appointed you, okay? God appointed you. And you need to recognize that today. And you need to realize you matter to God, okay? And the Bible says that Seth came and was born. And then the Bible says he called his next child Enos. And then the Bible says this, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Wow. Now we see a godly family line starting up here. Godly descendants. Man, I thank God that's my heritage. Man, I thank God for my parents. My mom and dad loved Jesus. My mom and dad, I mean, man, I had drug problems growing up. I don't think I ever even told you all this. I struggled with drugs so bad growing up. Man, I was drugged to church all the time. I mean, just all the time I was drugged to church. And my grandparents were people of God. Okay, man, I'm just in a long. I mean, the baton's been handed to me. What am I going to do with it? And I'm handing that baton to Crystal. What's she going to do with it? I'm handing that baton to Sarah. What's she going to do with it? I'm handing that baton to Jeremiah. What's he going to do with it? See, we have a godly family. Why? And I thank God for that. It's been easier for me because of that. Some of you, you're first generation, man. It's harder for you, isn't it? But man, just think about the possibilities of that challenge and how God can use you to turn a whole family tree around. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, I'm glad for my heritage, but honestly, I get kind of excited about the others sometimes. I guess I'm glad because that's what God has for me, but I could get pretty pumped up of being a defining change in a family tree. Okay? And you might be in that position. And it's a little harder for you. Okay? A little harder for you. My mama told me I'll never forget cutting grass, and my mama on the back porch of our house said, Steve, okay, here's your whatever I got for cutting Mrs. Adams' grass next door. But she told me, okay, first thing you need to do is you need to tithe off of this. And you know what? I'm 50. How old I am? 51, 52. I can't remember. Okay? But I'm telling you, no money's ever been through my hands in my whole life that God hasn't gotten at least a tithe. That's incredible. I was taught it from a little child. It's easy for me today. Some of you, you're going, wow. Man, that sounds like a lot of money. Okay? It's not a lot of money to God, you know, if you trust Him. If you believe Him. Psalm 116:70 says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what happens here. Verse 26 says, out of this darkness came a burst of light. And the Bible says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that unbelievable? Out of this darkness, out of murder, after the way of Cain, there burst forth this light of the family of Seth. And then his son, Enos. And the Bible says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Woo! That's awesome. That is so great. And Psalm 116:17 again says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Will you offer to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving? Will you call upon the name of the Lord? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "As my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Godly families. Now, as you go through this, you see the family trees that are given, okay? And basically, we don't have time to go into it, but there's a pattern here. Okay, the pattern is that it gives the name of the person. Then it gives the age when the first son was born. Okay, the first son. And then it gives the length of the remaining time, okay, that that person lived, and then gives the age of their death. Okay, so each time you see a name, all right, let's look at verse 6. Seth lived 105 years, and he begat Enos. So the guy's name is Seth. His first son is Enos. Seth was 105 when he was born. And Seth lived after that. He lived 807 years, and then he also had some other sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Okay, so the pattern there of these family trees is the name is given, Seth, the age of his son when he has his first son, okay, and then the length of his remaining time, and then his total age. Okay, now you'll notice these people are old, aren't they? So what is that all about? Okay. Well, number one, they had a bod for God. Okay, they read the book Bod for God. Okay, and they lived a long time. Okay, so that was part of the reason. Methuselah lived 969 years, and he read my book. Okay, it's awesome. Okay, but here's the deal. Okay, so let's talk about this. How did these people live to be so long? The average age in chapter 5 is 912 years. 912 years. Adam was 930 when he died. Seth was 912 when he died. Canaan, verse 14, was 910 years old. And then Methuselah, verse 27, was 969 years old. So the average age, you take all the ages given in chapter 5, you come up with 912 years. Now, how was that? Okay, some people say, well, they must have calculated by months. No. Okay. Okay, listen, if you say that, Seth would have been 9 years old when he had his son, okay, Enos. No, it's not months. So what was the reason, okay? What was the reason? Well, speculation is that Genesis describes the fact that before the flood, next week we're going to look at the flood, you got to say, where did all that water come from? It was a worldwide flood. It wasn't some local flood. We're going to talk about this next week. And part of where that, the Bible describes in Genesis 1, that God put like a canopy of water kind of surrounding the earth. And the Bible says when the flood came, part of the water came from that canopy falling to the earth. Okay, and it's suggested that that canopy kept out the radiation, okay, the things that destroy our cells and take away our life. Okay, because after the flood, there's going to be a quick downward spin. Okay, we're going to see that Abraham, okay, he lived 175 years. Jacob, 147. Okay, Joseph, 110. And by the time you come to David, Psalm 90, verse 10 talks about 70 years, 70. Okay, so after the flood, there's going to be this quick downward trend that's going to happen. And we, in fact, in Genesis 6:3, we'll look at this next week. It talks about 110 years. Okay, 110 years. All right. So that's what we believe about that. Okay. Okay. Let's move on. Okay. So let's just pick one of these people in chapter 5. Okay. He has got special mention here. Okay. And it's in verse number 21, Genesis 5:21. And his name is the name there, Enoch. Now, what was so special about Enoch? I mean, he's got like, what, four verses there to talk about him. And what was special about him was his testimony. He had an incredible testimony, the Bible says here, in Genesis 5, verse number 21. It says, "And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah." Okay, so again, there's his name. There's his age when his first son is born, Methuselah. So he was the daddy of the oldest one. Methuselah lived 969 years, okay? And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And here's the testimony. Enoch walked with God. It doesn't just say that once, it says it twice. Enoch walked with God, the Bible says in verse 22. It's repeated in verse number 24. Enoch walked with God. I mean, he had a testimony of walking with God. Now, his walk with God was so supreme and so special that God actually took him to heaven in a unique way. He's one of two people in the Bible, Elijah also, who just God took him. Okay. In fact, the Hebrews records this in Hebrews 11:5, in our notes there at the bottom there on the point number one, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. I mean, he was just translated. He was just taken. I mean, just literally taken directly to heaven because he had this testimony, he pleased God. Isn't that awesome? Now, he pleased God. Jude 14 to 15 tells us, backing up there to the top passage above Hebrews 11:5, he preached. And you know what he preached? He preached the second coming of Jesus. You say, those Old Testament people, they didn't know anything about Jesus. Yes, they did. They didn't know anything about future events. Yes, they did. Jude actually tells us that Enoch, verse 14, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. He was prophesying what is the second coming of Jesus. That Jesus is coming back, and Jesus is coming back with his saints. And when he comes back, he's coming to execute judgment. Wow. Family. Family. Hey, today there's family, right? There's ungodly families, and they're godly. Number two, worship. Worship. Another thing that went on in that civilization, which goes on today, is worship. Part of God's blueprint for the world is for worship to happen. Now, again, there are two types of worship here, okay? Let's look at that, okay? Let's read it, okay? We see two forms of worship here. It says in verse number three, in the process of time. Now, we don't know how long, but over some amount of time, they began to worship God. And they began to bring offerings to God. See, this is why it's so important, and I teach you this. Man, when we receive the offering here, this is huge. It is an act of worship. It has nothing to do with paying the bills. Okay? That's just an indirect consequence. If we are true worshipers, the bills are going to get paid. You understand? Did you hear me? Okay. If we are true worshipers, we ain't got to worry about the bills around here, okay? See, the first act of worship we see here is they didn't sing. They didn't even preach. They gave an offering. They gave an offering. They gave an offering. When that offering plate comes by you today, it's all about worship. It's all about you worshiping God. And they came and they brought this offering before God, and Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Now, why from the fruit of the ground? Because verse 2 says that he was a farmer, okay? He was a tiller of the ground. And then the Bible tells us that Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Why from his flock? Because he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. Now, the Bible tells us that God accepted Abel's worship and rejected Cain's worship. That's what the anger was all about. God actually told Cain, I do not accept your worship. And what does that represent? False worship. False worship. And really at the core of that was Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Jesus talked about false worship. He says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they do worship me. See, God sees what we can't see. And God sees the connection between your lips and your life. See, God looks at the heart. And it says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. They honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And you know what God calls that? Empty worship, vain worship. It's wonderful. You know, we sing the songs, how great is our God, and I need you, and the things we've sung about today. You know, we've prayed the prayers. Hopefully we joined in when prayer was lifted up today. You know, but that our lips might be doing okay, but what about our life? Are we worshiping him in vain? And that's what we see here. We see Cain going through the motions of worship. But his heart was far from God. And we know that because when God came to him and confronted him about his sin, he didn't have a heart for God. He got angry at God. He didn't have a heart for the Lord. And God knew that, didn't he? Okay. But here we see also true worship. Now the question is this. Why did God accept Abel's worship and reject Cain's worship? Now, there's much talk and speculation that one was a blood sacrifice and the other was not. I don't believe that's the reason. Okay, and I'll tell you why in a second. You know, yes, I understand the blood sacrifice, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But you know what? If you come to the law, you see God also accepted grain offerings. Okay, God later on will clearly accept a grain offering too. Okay. So both of these had noble occupations. There's nothing wrong with being a farmer. There's nothing wrong with being a shepherd. You bring what you got, okay? I think that's okay. I would argue against that. Here's what made the difference. One was done by faith, and one was not. Now, follow me. This is really interesting, okay? Hebrews 11, again, the Hall of Fame of Faith, okay? We already saw that Enoch was there. But guess who is the first one mentioned in Hebrews 11? Who do you think, remember Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's the faith chapter. Who do you think the first one mentioned is in there? It's Abel. It's Abel. Look at it. Hebrews 11, verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. See, what made his offering different was it was by faith. By faith, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. How important is faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, keep tracking, follow me, because stay with me now. What was different about this offering? What made it a faith offering? Look at it. Look at it closely. What word do you see there in verse 4? It was the firstlings of his flock. Do you see that word? That's a really important word. He actually gave of the first fruits. Probably about 10 years ago, I took several months and I studied every passage in the Bible dealing with giving. Because I want to do a series called Obedient Giving. If you look on the back of your bulletin every Sunday, that definition is there. Okay? I believe with all my heart that is a 100% biblical definition of an obedient giver. And part of obedient giving is the priority of giving. You don't just give a tithe. You give the first tithe. The number one is the first thing that you're to do with your money is you're to give to God. You don't give just later on, you don't give if something's left over. The first thing you're to do with your money is what Abel did. Abel gave the first fruits of his flock. What's that got to do with faith? It's very simple. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 9 in your notes. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. When you get increase, when you get a paycheck, when you get whatever, you're to honor the Lord with that. And you're to give of the first fruits of your increase. The practical application is you get paid $100. First thing you do is you write a check for at least 10 bucks, okay, to whatever church you are part of, okay? You give through the local church, okay? And he did that. That's an expression of faith. See, when I do that, what I'm saying is, God, you know I need a roof over my head. You know I need clothes on my back. You know I need food in my stomach. And I know you're my source. And so the first thing I'm going to do is, because I trust you and I'm a person of faith, is I'm giving you the first fruits offering. And you know what? God accepted it. There's no evidence that Cain gave of the first fruits, and God rejected it. And it wasn't that one was from the field and one was from the flock, and it wasn't one that was bloodless and one was blood. No, no, no. I believe the difference was it was by faith, and one was of the first fruits and the other was from whatever was left over. Isn't that powerful? That is powerful. Are you a true worshiper? Are you a true worshiper? Do you give of the first fruits of your increase? God says, I accept that, okay? And then lastly, on the back of our notes as we wrap it up, is work. Civilization, it includes family. Ungodly families, godly families. It includes worship, false worship, and true worship. It includes work. Now, we know that God from the very beginning included work, didn't he? Okay? We remember from when we talked about the blueprint for mankind. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he told them from the beginning, you're going to be a worker. You're going to tend and keep the garden. God never intended for us not to work. After the fall, God said, okay, work is going to be even more intense. Because now you're going to have to deal with weeds and thorns, and it's really going to be a lot harder for you, okay? But we see work. Now, first of all, we see no work. But the good news is we don't see it in this passage, okay? But we see it in the world, don't we? And what does God say about people that can work who won't work? God says if somebody that can work will not work, they shouldn't eat. Now, of course, if somebody can't work, we ought to show mercy and compassion and help the poor. But if somebody can work and they just say, I'm going to live off the church, I'm going to live off the government, I'm going to live off mom and dad, I'm going to live off of whoever, God says, let them starve. God says, just let them starve. We can balance the budget in this country, amen? Put me in charge. Okay, all right. What we see here is hard work, don't we? I think it's interesting how many times God names their occupation. He said, Cain had a job. He was a farmer. Okay, the first one there. Occupations include shepherding. Okay, Abel was a shepherd. So we had shepherding going on. Cain was a farmer. We had farming going on. That's in chapter 4. We come over to chapter 4, verse 20, and we see more. Okay, even as bad as the civilization of Cain was, at least they worked. I'll give them that much credit. Okay. Verse 20 says there was agriculture going on. They were out there. They were dwelling in tents. They had cattle. There was agriculture going on. Verse 21, this is interesting. There was music going on. The arts are birthed right here, okay? These instruments are mentioned. There was a harp. There was an organ. Organ would be more like a flute today, okay? Some got into the music realm. They got into the arts, if you will. There was manufacturing, verse number 22, manufacturing. It talks here about people who manufactured brass and iron. They began to manufacture brass and iron. What do we see here? We see hard work going on, don't we? The Bible says in Proverbs 6, we're to be like the ant. Go to the ant. If you're a sluggard, look at the ant. Consider her ways. Be wise. They don't have a guide. They don't have an overseer. They don't have a ruler. But yet they provide meat in the summer. They gather food in the harvest. How long are you going to sleep, sluggard? When are you going to get out of bed? You had a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. What's going to happen? Poverty's going to come to you, verse 11. So shall poverty come. God expects us to be like the ant and to be a worker. Follow God's blueprint for civilization. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's be a people, listen, of godly families. Let's be a family of true worshipers. And let's be a family. Let's be a people of hard work. Okay? Isn't that a great life? To have a godly family who truly worships God and works hard. That's what I want for my life. How about you? That's what God wants for civilization. His ideal plan is that we would be a people that honor Him. We honor Him with a godly family. We honor Him with true worship. And we honor Him with hard work. Are you honoring God? Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word today.